Going to talk today about the finish line. Well, let me start here. Interesting story. I find these interesting stories sometimes. Kind of sets the maybe the tone. Persevering air traveler rewarded with an empty plane, and this was in located in NPR, National Public Radio. Conventional wisdom says that good things come to those who wait. That axiom rarely applies, however, to the drudgery of domestic air travel, as most people go through the modern air travel system. Phil Stringer, however, is not most people. Stringer travels for work quite often, so when his early morning flight from Oklahoma City to his hometown of Charlotte experienced a maintenance-related flight delay, he took it in stride, relocating from the gate to a nearby Starbucks. But then the delays continued, dragging on throughout the day. Eventually, he outlasted the staff at the airport Starbucks, who had to kick him out so they could close. When he finally heard the boarding call, however, he was confused. Stringer said in an interview, "I had thought that everyone had boarded and I was late because no one was there. But the gate agent was like, 'No, honey, you're the only one left.' Everyone else, fed up with the lengthy delays, had sought other options." The airline, however, could not simply cancel the flight because the plane had and its cargo were needed in Charlotte. So after being unceremoniously summoned from their nearby hotel, the crew of four flight attendants went through their normal routine despite having only one passenger. Stringer spent the 2.5-hour flight laughing and joking with them, quite bemused by the novelty of the situation. He captured his unique scenario with a video and uploaded it to TikTok, where it went viral with over 11 million likes. Stringer said, "We were like, look, we can either be negative about the situation and make a bad situation worse by our attitude, or we can be positive, lighthearted, and try and make something of this and at least just have fun." Stringer made some good friends that day and made plans to see the group of attendants in their home base of Dallas the next time he comes through. He also heard from many people on social media who were encouraged to keep a positive attitude when their plans go awry. Well, how about that? We're going to talk today as we close out this series on shaping the year ahead by shaping the year through perseverance. And we're going to go back to the verse we were in the last 2 weeks, and we're going to use this verse, and we're going to travel back into Isaiah as we read earlier. And here's what it says in Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so we talked the last two Sundays about letting go so we can run this race, right? We're letting go to run this race, and yet we need to run it with endurance. And so endurance and perseverance is really important in running this race. And does this race have a name? I guess we could call the name of this race life. It's not the rat race, but it's life. We're just running the race of life, the course that God has marked out for us. He goes on, "Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," look at this, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," consider Christ, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and your hearts give up." And so how do we endure and how do we persevere? Well, part of it is we have to look to Jesus, right? Look to Jesus so you don't give up. Look to Jesus who ran his race. Look to Jesus who endured the cross, who endured the most incredible hostilities. He faced things you will never face in your life. If he made it through, you can make it through as well. And so that's where we kind of set we'll kind of start out this morning. We put down our foundation there this morning. Again, the key premise of this whole series, the beliefs that shape our behaviors. It's those beliefs that we have that then shape how we behave in life. And we want to find our beliefs from the scriptures, from the Word of God, from God's truth. And so we want God's truth to be the formation of all that we believe, all that we claim, and all that we cling to, and then those will shape our behaviors. And one of those is going to be this reality of what does perseverance look like in our life. We're in Isaiah chapter 40 today, and Isaiah is an interesting book as a whole, but when you get to chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah, it shifts to the messianic part of the book of Isaiah. And the next 27 chapters tend to be primarily focused on the Messiah. That's the aim of this part of the book of Messiah. It's quoted quite a lot in the Gospels, actually. And specifically, though, when you think about the book of Isaiah and what's going on for Israel at this time, and we don't know exactly when Isaiah was written. Like it seems that most of it was written before the Babylonian captivity, but some of it might have been written actually later and during the captivity, and some maybe even after the captivity. So we're not exactly sure of that, but we know that the Babylonian captivity and that experience for the Jewish people is embedded in a lot of the thoughts that Isaiah has, especially today's thoughts. He's going to talk to them about that because they're concerned about this captivity. Either they're going into it or they're going to go into it, and it's weighing heavily on them. And so there's a lot of encouraging, comforting words in Isaiah for the Israelite people. Let's jump in here. We're going to start today in verse 27, and we'll be back in other parts of Isaiah, earlier parts a little bit as well. But here is just kind of and this is part of what Rick read earlier, but this is the foundation of our message today. It goes back to Isaiah here. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my justice escapes the notice of my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, nor is he weary? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How do we run our race with endurance? Well, Isaiah's telling us right here some very helpful things about how we can run our race with endurance, how we can persevere to the end. Now, last week I ended the message, and this happens a lot of times that I don't plan it this way, but God kind of does, I suppose. That's why it works out this way. But I ended the message with this statement last week: let go of your expectations and God will exceed them. And I can just tell you this morning, that's our big idea today. We're going to see this. Let go of your expectations and God will exceed them. And I know last week as I was studying for last Sunday's message, when I came to this, when this phrase kind of just resonated with me, I thought, man, that's a really powerful, there's something to that phrase to really cling to in your life. Let go of your expectations and God will exceed them. And then today God comes back and says, hey, we're going to use that as the big idea behind this message to Dave. That's happened 2 weeks in a row that God has done that. So he likes to do that. Note one thing as we think about this. Note what I didn't say. I didn't say, give God your expectations and he will exceed them, right? We're tempted to do that. Like, I've got my expectations. Here's my expectations, God. Can you make them come to be? And that's not the premise here. The premise is, let go of your expectations and God will exceed them. God has more in store for your life than you could ever imagine. Probably if we zeroed this message down to one verse, it would be verse 31. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I can tell you, maybe this is a little self-serving, I don't know. Remember, I asked us all to find a verse for the year, or maybe a verse every month throughout the year, right? And this is my verse of the year, so sorry. But had to preach on it. No, I didn't. But this is the verse God led me to, and I think for the entire year, he just wants me to focus on this verse. I think there is so much here and the surrounding verses in this passage that are so important for our life. When we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like we're carrying a lot, when we feel weak at times, it's great to be reminded of what this passage says. So, let go of your expectations and God will exceed them. And today we have four lessons on perseverance. Four lessons on perseverance as we go through this passage, okay? And again, it's a message to Israel. Think about this, right? Yes, you're heading into captivity, and yes, you're leaving your homeland, and yes, this is not what you were expecting, and yes, this will not be easy. But why are they going into captivity? Because of the hardness of their heart, because they're unfaithful to God, and God has to do something to get their attention and draw them back to him. And so he did this repeatedly for them. He would let other nations come in and take them captive until they would kind of get their senses right and return to God. It would be kind of like if God did that in America. Want to wake America up and some country came in and ruled over us for 70 years. And we're like, we want to be independent again. Similar to what's going on here. The point is, Israel, you are still the people of God. You still have a race to run. And if you let go of your expectations, God will exceed them. God still has an amazing future for the Israelite people. And so we want to keep that in mind. Four lessons on perseverance. How to persevere and finish your race. Go back to verse 21 once. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are as grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their tree take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away as stubble. What a great passage when you want to think about getting your perspective with God right, and God is so great, and we are so incredibly small. Like, look at verse 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me? That I should be equal to him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Speaking of the stars in the sky, and God can number them all and name them all, and not one of them escapes his watchful eye. How much more will his eye not be upon you? The one who watches the sparrows, said Jesus, how will he not be concerned about you? So, first lesson to persevere is simply worship while you wait. Just worship while you wait. And so much of this passage in Isaiah is just worship. It's just, this is how great God is. Behold our God. Yeah, the song we sang this morning, it's rooted right out of Isaiah 40. So is that first song, Everlasting God, rooted right out of this very chapter. What's interesting here is when we think about running the race, there's this odd sense that I'm fixated on the finish line, right? I'm running to the finish line. Now, here's the great thing. I'm going to get there. It's not like I'm running the race and some are going to make the finish line and some aren't. Those of us who are in Christ, that are running this race in Christ, we're all going to get to the finish line. And we're all going to get the prize, which is Christ. But we're running this race, just as Israel one day will reach the finish line and they'll enter their kingdom as a nation, and they'll get all the promises God had promised them, that it'll all come to be. But there's a challenge here in the intermediate. It's kind of like what Paul says. Maybe we can kind of relate to his words. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, said Paul. This is one of his last things he wrote. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, or I have finished my race, and I have kept the faith. And how can we echo the words of Paul in our own life, that we have run the race? We've kept the faith. We've run the race well. How do we do that? How do we persevere? Well, part of it here is we need to worship even while we wait. I think worship is a tough concept for us. I really think it's tough for us to really wrap our heads around worship. I mean, so I always make the point, right? We always make the point that most pastors make this point. Worship is more than a song. It's a lifestyle. It's how you live. But worship is also a specific activity. We gather on Sunday morning to worship together, and the songs we sing and the prayers we pray and the scriptures we read and the conversations we have all comprise our worship together as we gather together to worship. There's something really powerful about gathering together as a family to worship. And so it's true. Worship is more than all of that. It's more than all of that that we do on Sunday morning, but worship is that. There's a part of our worship that is we get together and we sing the songs and we pray together and we read the scriptures and we're just empowered from within. Three words that can help us understand worship is, I need a worship that is grounded in the truth, right? I need a worship that is grounded in the truth. Jesus one time met that woman at the well. He talked to her. He said this to her about worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So there's a part of my worship that is, I worship from within. I worship from my spirit. But then there's a part of worship where I worship out here. I worship from the truth. I proclaim the truth. Because the truth can help shape my beliefs and then my behavior. So I need to worship in the truth. The songs I sing need to be true. Need to be correct. Isaiah 40, down in Isaiah 40, earlier in verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So, yes, this is something that we can truly cling to in our worship because it is going to stand forever. It is never going to change. So there's something powerful. And the reality is we are emotional beings. And so when we take the truth and when we mix the truth with music, and that can resonate with us emotionally, that can help drive the truth into us. We never want our worship and our relationship with Christ to be singularly driven by our emotions. We don't want that. And we've probably seen that. At the same time, you don't want to be somebody who just cuts all your emotions out of your worship, because that's not... We're emotional beings. We need to express what's in our heart. We need to express all that God has poured into us through our emotions. Isaiah 13 and 14, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him, with whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. And we sang that today in that song, Behold Our God. And so there is something about putting the truth into music. I need a worship that is grounded in the truth. I need a worship that can reinforce my faith. I need a worship that can simply reinforce my faith from truth to faith. And my faith is rooted in the truth, right? Paul says, I have kept the faith. I've kept those beliefs, and I've kept living this life faithfully. Look at this, Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? There's a sense of a bit of a rhetorical question that Isaiah throws out. You know, those questions that don't really need an answer because the answer is obvious. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you? And it's like we all say, yeah, it's been, we know. We know the answer to these things. We don't need to think about them. I thought of how much of the time preaching even is simply reinforcing things we know. I remember the one pastor that I went to a couple years in Grand Rapids was extremely gifted at this, and you'd sit there every week under Ed Dobson, and you would listen to his message for 40 minutes, and you'd be like, yeah, I know that, yeah, I've heard that, yeah, he's just reinforcing what I know. And then he had this ability in the last 5 minutes, like no one I've ever listened to before, to take the whole passage and turn it upside down and kind of stick a knife in your back, and it's like, oh, wow, I didn't see that before. And you could really apply it. It was really powerful. He had just had a gift for that like I've never seen before. But so much of our preaching and teaching is reinforcing what we already know. That's here. All of this is in Isaiah 40. God is a sovereign God, a creator God, a wise God, a shepherding God, a comforting God. All of that is in there. We know that, right? But worship and teaching and preaching reinforces those things. I need a worship that can reinforce my faith, that can strengthen up my faith. And I need a worship that can answer those rhetorical questions, right? Think about those rhetorical questions. Again, we mentioned the one in verse 21. Look down at verse 28. Does it again. Isaiah, have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, nor is he weary. We all know that, right? We know the God that made everything doesn't sleep, doesn't get tired, doesn't wear out. Rhetorical questions. We need those rhetorical questions. We need to answer those rhetorical. We need an answer for those when they come. Like, we need to know, like, yeah, I get it. We talked earlier in the series about Jesus on the cross and the difference between what Jesus knew and how he felt, right? And like, he felt abandoned by God, but then he goes on and he tells us what he knows. What did he know? Chiefly that his death had a purpose, that God would tend to his spirit, and he would rise again. He says all of that in his seven final sayings. Like, and yet, God, why have you abandoned me? David even expresses the same thing for us. Look at Psalm 22. This is fascinating. Here's David. This is what Jesus quoted on the cross. David's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from delivering me and from my roaring words of distress? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer me. And at night, but I have no rest. It's kind of like, God, have you forgotten me, right? That whole thing. And but then look what he says here. But you are holy. Yeah, you haven't. Yeah, I feel abandoned. I feel like you haven't answered me. I feel like I'm all alone. Like, where are you? But I know you're holy. You're God. You don't sleep. You don't get tired. You don't. And that's what Isaiah is doing for us. We need to have an answer. The reason we need to have an answer for those rhetorical questions in life when we bring them up, because if we don't, like, God, why have you abandoned me? You know, we know he hasn't, but, you know, the reason why is because the enemy will answer it. Enemy will say, oh, yeah, you know that sin in your life? That's why God abandoned you. Or, you know, you have such weak faith. That's why God abandoned you. Or you can't really trust God, or God doesn't really love you. Whatever it is, there's all the, you know, he's going to speak all those lies to you, and we just have to know, yeah, but you are holy. I feel alone right now. I don't understand what you're doing right now, but you're holy. I know that. I know that. And answer those rhetorical questions. We need to learn to praise in our pain and to sing through the storm, and we just need to understand all of that. And then finally, I need a worship that can aid me in my growth. So truth and faith, and then simply growth, that it will aid me in my growth. And these are all similar. They all intersect. But we just need a worship that is a deliberate expression of our praise. I love Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember, they're rebuilding the walls in the Old Testament after they get out of the Babylonian captivity. They're rebuilding the walls, and they find the law, and they read it to the people, and all the people cry out and lament. And I just love Nehemiah 8:10, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet drink, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our God. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's like they repented, that like they had heard the word, and they felt bad, and God's like, fine, you got it. You feel bad? You understand where you went awry? Yeah, fine, get back to the law and rejoice. You don't have to be consumed with your guilt and your shame and all of the sadness. The joy, there's something about the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And so this idea of expressing our faith through song and through worship, it's a very, there's a lot of biblical merit to this. We know that, right, like one of the books of the Bible is the Psalms, 150. It's the songbook for the Jewish people, 150 songs that they would sing. Paul himself tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I was thinking this week, one of the things I hear most when and I've heard this from a lot of people in this room and a lot of people that used to, you know, people that I've met throughout my years of ministry, I hear this a lot. Yeah, I can't sing. You don't want me singing up front. I can't sing. And that might be true. Maybe some of you don't want to be up front singing, but everybody's got a song because God has poured his praise into you. And that's just the beauty. We get together, and I just say, pretend you're in the shower, close your eyes, and let it rip. Yeah. I know that's harder for some than others, but I'm being lighthearted there. But I just thought that was funny how many times I've heard that from people in this room. And you might think I'm the only one that ever said that. It's like, no, a lot of people say that. They think they can't sing at all. So anyway, there is power in singing our song both alone and together. And again, we're emotional beings. So sometimes songs touch us in a way and resonate truth with us. I'm getting smiles from people throughout the room. Thinking, yeah, I told him that one time. Hey, here's a great little story. This is our mission statement. To glorify God through authentic relationships that embrace and share the Christ life, and to glorify God. Part of our worship as a purpose as a church, our mission is just to glorify God. through the songs we sing, through the praise we offer, the scriptures we read, and to do that together through the authentic relationships that we build. Anyway, look at this. This is many of the world's greatest souls became their best selves, not in spite of, but because of their distress. The great hymn writer Cowper wrote hopeful hymns, and the great artist Van Gogh brushed epic paintings while contemplating suicide. Charles Spurgeon preached some of his best sermons while depressed. Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, and Martin Luther King Jr. battled melancholy. The great composer Beethoven went deaf. C.S. Lewis buried his wife after a short cancer-ridden marriage. Elie Wiesel and Corrie Ten Boom survived the Holocaust. Joni Erickson Tata lost her ability to walk in a tragic accident. John Perkins endured jail, beatings, and death threats from white supremacists. A grief expert, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, famously noted, "The most beautiful people we have known are those who have known one defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths." These persons have a unique, these persons have an appreciation and sensitivity and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep love and concern. Beautiful people do not just happen. So, whatever you're going through, it's all a part of helping you become beautiful. And we can trust in the Lord, and we can wait upon Him, and we can be strengthened. Second lesson today, let go of your expectations, and God will exceed them. Our second lesson this morning is to let go of your expectations. To let go of your expectations. We won't spend a lot of time here because we talked about this the last couple of Sundays, but there is one verse that kind of resonates with this idea. It's verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my justice escapes the notice of my God?" This is a few other translations, how this is handled. NIV says, "My cause is disregarded by my God." Or, "God ignores your rights," another translation says. "The justice due me escapes the notice of my God." Or, "My claim is ignored by my God." I put this together in just three simple statements here that can help us kind of process this idea here of letting go of our expectations. But taken from this verse, my justice is being passed over. Ever felt like that? Like, I'm just not getting justice? You know, part of the issue for the Israelite people, this is what's going on for the Israelite people. Read the book of Habakkuk. It's a fascinating book. It's just like four chapters. Habakkuk deals with this issue. God comes down and says, I'm going to punish the Jewish people, and I'm going to punish them through the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's like, time out. Wait a minute. The Babylonians, they're more wicked than we are. Like, they're really wicked. You're going to use the wicked people there. I mean, we're kind of bad, but we're not as bad as them. You're going to let them punish us? That doesn't make sense, right? It didn't seem just. But it was, and God is sovereign. And eventually, Babylon will get their judgment and get their justice. It'll come in time. But God's going to, at this point, let them take Israel captive for those 70 years to drive them back to God. But we feel that way sometimes, right? Like, I'm just not getting justice in this situation. Can I just say this? The cross is a beautiful thing. Because you know what God did at the cross? God got you all the justice you will ever need. You're going to go through life and sometimes not be treated fair, but because of the cross, you can let go of that hurt, let go of that forgiveness, or let go of that hurt, let go of that pain, that injustice, and you can offer forgiveness because of the cross to anyone, for anything at any time. And we all feel at times like, I'm not getting justice. Well, you got your justice at the cross, and one day you're going to be in glory, and you're not going to ever remember that wrong that was done to you for all of eternity. You're never going to remember it again. If you forgive the person here in this world, you just set yourself free. And yeah, justice. That's the reason that hell exists. People struggle with the concept of hell. The reason hell exists is because God's a loving God and a just God. If hell didn't exist, none of us would like that. It's like, no, we think justice should come, and justice will come for everyone eventually as to how they have responded to Christ. Another way is, my claim is being ignored. Ever feel like that? They ever feel like you? Like, I'm praying to God about this thing in my life, and I deserve an answer. I deserve a different sort of treatment or outcome, and I'm praying to God for this. God's just ignoring me. He's not answering my prayer request. I thought about Ephesians 1 again. Remember Ephesians 1? I'm blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So I have all of these blessings God has given me, and I'm over here praying for this thing, and I'm upset about some superficial thing that doesn't even matter. Like this isn't fair. This isn't right. You're not answering my prayer. And it's like, God's like, I've given you all of this. Over, I've just poured my blessings into your life in extreme measure. And so we struggle sometimes with that reality. I love what Isaiah does here. Watch this. So we sit there, we're like, why do you say to God, my way is hidden from the Lord? Like, God is not listening to you, or God is not hearing you. And what does Isaiah say? What about you? Have you not known? Have you not heard? We complain that God isn't listening, God doesn't hear me, God doesn't know what's going on in my life. It's like, what about you? Have you not heard that God, like, God's God? Like, he's got this. He never sleeps. Like, he knows everything. He's powerful, all creator. He can work anything out of anything for your good. I just love that line there and how he turns it back on us when we're that way. I was thinking about this idea, though. Like, we think about the claims, right? We make our claims. And sometimes we're claiming promises sometimes. Like, God, you said in the Bible this, and I'm claiming this promise. And what we do, I think, is we claim God's promises, but we claim them on our terms. It's like, I'm claiming that promise, and it should look like this in my life. It's like, no, I promised you I'd never leave you or forsake you, but I didn't promise you that this certain thing would turn out a certain way. So we claim God's promises. We claim them on our terms, and that's part of the problem. God has a plan for my life, and I can trust that plan, even if he denies my claim at times. It might help if we didn't see God so often as an insurance adjuster. It's like, yeah, you're going to answer my claim. Make this right. And then the third thing here is my right is being disregarded. We're letting go of our expectations, right? Letting go of our expectations, and so our claims or our injustices, whatever, or my rights are being disregarded. And I know I've been teaching this principle for a long time, and I don't remember when I first ran across this, but it was just so powerful to stop and realize this is the key, really, to a lot of our life, is letting go of our rights. This is Jesus. Therefore, my Father loves me, says Jesus, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. I have received this commandment from my Father. Jesus came and laid down his rights, all of his rights. His right to be glorious, his right to be, you know, all-powerful God, his right, whatever. He laid it down so that he could serve us. That is so incredibly powerful. And for you and I, we need to let go of our rights. And we'll be a lot happier. Your relationships will be a lot better, right? Think about this. I can yell at someone because I have the right to be heard. I can be angry at someone because I have the right to be hurt. I cannot talk to someone because I have the right to be angry. And I can argue until I win because I have the right to be right. We've all been there, right? I think I've learned this somewhat over the years. Yeah, you know, sometimes you need to talk things out in your relationships, but some arguments, you know, when arguments turn really heated and really hot, and no one ever wins in those things, right? Even if you win, you don't really win. The relationship loses, and if the relationship loses, then you both lose. And so we can get caught up in, I know I'm right. I'm going to prove I'm right. It's like most important that I'm right. But it's not most important that we're right. It's most important that we let go of our rights and we trust Christ. Let go of our expectations, right? And God will exceed them. Yeah. So worship while you wait. Let go of your expectations. And then number three, look at this. He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Waiting leads to renewing. Wait, simply know that waiting needs to renewing. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, the word waiting here is really fascinating, really fascinating. Here's what it looks like. In most translations, 80% of translations probably say those who wait upon the Lord. That's a great translation. NIV says those who hope in the Lord. The Holman translation says those who trust in the Lord. And the most literal rendering, like this is the literal standard version, but those expecting Yahweh pass to power. Now, you can immediately see why we don't do most of our normal everyday reading and studying out of the literal standard Bible, because it's kind of hard to follow, right? But those expecting Yahweh pass to power or renew their strength. But you can see the different words that are used there then, really. That those who wait on the Lord, they hope, they're trusting, they're expecting. I like that last one, expecting. Like I'm letting go of my expectations, and so I can expect what God has in store for me. And he will exceed my expectations if I just let them go. Let me give you just a few observations here that can be helpful about this, right? And this again, think about this. This takes us back again to Hebrews 12. We're running this race, right? With endurance, the race that is set before us with endurance. And we're looking, look here, verse 3. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross. He gives me an example. Lest you become weary and your hearts give up. Two things here that we need to understand, okay? Jesus gave me an example. Christ became my very life. When you think about that. So Jesus gave me an example. This is how you do life. This is how you lay down your rights. This is how you endure hostility and how you can hang on the cross. And yeah, he gave me an example, and I can look to that and be encouraged by that. But he did something even more. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, anybody who puts their faith and trust in Christ, what does he do? He rises to life in them. Christ literally has risen to life in me. He's risen to life in any of you that have put your faith and trust in Christ in him. Christ has become your very life. There's all kinds of verses in the New Testament that speak to that. We're not going to go to those references this morning. But just think about this reality. Jesus surrendered his rights. He dealt with his enemies, and he faithfully endured the cross. He's an example for us. But then at the same time, more than that, he became my very life. He came to live in me. He empowers me. And so this is how I can persevere. This is where this strength comes from, right? When I wait on the Lord, I am renewed with this strength. In fact, we could say it this way, right? We could say it this way. That's, again, our mission statement there, is to embrace and share the Christ life, to teach people that your life can be found in Christ. So here's the beautiful reality. Jesus finished his race so I can finish mine. Think about that. He finished his race, and then he empowered me to finish mine. And so that's so awesome. And so I'm running with the finish line, just like Paul, in view, knowing I'm going to get there one day. I'm going to get there because Christ is going to carry me there, and Christ is going to be faithful to me even when I am not faithful to him. He finished his race. I can finish my race. Now, maybe you noticed a bit of a paradox in the message. Maybe you didn't pick up on this. Maybe there's a subtle tension and I haven't really unraveled it yet, but I'll introduce it here. Have you noticed a little bit of a paradox? Like, what is this message really about? Well, it's about running our race, right? Well, no, this message is about waiting on God. So which is it really, right? The paradox. Waiting versus running. What's really the key here this morning? Like, I'm running this race with endurance, right? It's about running the race, but no, it's about waiting on God and those who wait on God. So what do I do? How does this work? How does this pan out in the context of things? The paradox between waiting and running. And we can see that in the text. He gives power to the faint and to those who have no might. He increases strength. And even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You get this picture here, like it's a normal thing for people to get tired and to and to get weak and to get exhausted and to lose strength and to lose energy. But the idea here is that for those who have Christ in them, who have the life of Christ, there's this internal power, this inner power that can carry them through life, that they can persevere and they can run well all the way to the finish line. Young men get tired. The youth will faint and be weary, but those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength even into their old age. And so the paradox, waiting versus running, it's simply this, really. Part of the race is the rest. Like if I'm running a race and I'm not running a marathon. I mean, I'm not running a sprint. I'm running a marathon. And I'm running this race called life. And I'm running this race. And part of the race is the rest, to know how to stop and rest. And sometimes we need to. And when we never rest, you know what happens when you never rest? Sometimes you get off course. You lose your way. You start running the wrong direction. Here's what God doesn't do for you. Like, you didn't get saved, okay? And God said, okay, here's the blueprint for your life for the next 80 years or 60 years or whenever you got 40 years. Here's what it looks like for you, and here's what you're going to do for me, and here's your life. It doesn't work that way. It's like we run the race, and we trust Christ, and he leads us as we run the race, and he leads us step by step and day by day. And we rest and we say, where do we go now? How do we, you know, what's the next step? What's the next move in my life? What's the next move in my life? In fact, kind of jog your mind, maybe, I don't know, play with your mind here a little bit, but one last observation. Waiting is actually a form of worship. We talk about, you know, worship while you're waiting, but can just say that waiting in the context of I'm trusting, I'm hoping, I'm expecting, I'm waiting is in itself a form of worship. It's when I'm just trusting God, surrendering to God, resting, waiting. It's just a form of worship in of itself. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In fact, let me give you just, the passage here gives us three pictures of what this looks like. Like, we've talked about running today, but there's actually three different pictures here, right? Soaring, that's the first one. Like, when you get your renewed strength, your strength renewed, there are those that soar. And so I liken this to the hope we have, right? We talk about, what does it mean to wait? It means to hope. Soaring is to hope in this sense. I am over my circumstances. I'm reigning with hope. Whatever comes my way, I don't get bogged down in my circumstances. They don't beat me down. They don't weigh me down. I have hope over my circumstances. And this is one of the expressions here of worship. As I just worship the Lord, as I just trust the Lord. Waiting is a form of worship in that sense. I learned this week, I didn't know much about this, I guess. Birds do this molting process, so birds lose their wings and they grow new wings. And it might be that eagles do this more or longer. I don't know. There's some myths out there about the eagles that aren't true about their longevity of life. But it seemed like the eagle had a pretty long lifespan, and they do lose their feathers, and they do grow new feathers, and they do this in various stages and for maybe a long time. And that could be part of what's being fed into here. Those that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength like an eagle renews his strength. And they soar because they have hope. And then there is running, and this is, to me, this is running with expectation. This is running with the confidence, expecting the finish line and the prize. I'm running the race. I just know that, yeah, I'm running this race, and I am absolutely guaranteed that I'm going to cross the finish line into glory one day. And the prize is Christ. You can read this over in 1 Corinthians 9. I didn't put the scriptures on here. But over there, the prize is Christ, right? That's the reward. We're running to be in the presence of Christ forever and ever and ever. I saw a video clip the other day of a guy. He was talking, this is a pastor, and he was telling a story. He had been out at Dollywood with his family. And He went out to get the car and bring the car around and pick them all up. So he got on one of these trams, train-like vehicles, you know, that took him out to where they were parked. And he got on there, and this tram is wide open, and it's kind of a cold night, about 40. And they got on there, and they got seats up in the front, which are like the nicest seats in this thing, you know, right up front. And he's up there, and there's another young couple up there, and then it starts raining. It starts sprinkling, and that starts raining harder and harder. And he hears the couple over there kind of complaining about the situation. And the guy's like, should we move back before it takes off? And she's like, no, we're okay. And then they took off, and it starts raining harder and harder, and they're not very happy. And finally, he leaned over to him, and he just engaged him in conversation, tried to find out who they were and, you know, what they were doing. They said, oh, we're on our honeymoon. He goes, oh, your honeymoon. He says, can I just tell you, I've been married a long time, give you some insights that might help you. He said, you know, right now this isn't very good, but you know, let me tell you something. You know, in 20 years, you're going to be sitting at the dining room table together, and she's going to start laughing. You're going to look it up, and you're going to say, what are you laughing about? Remember that time we were on our honeymoon, and it was pouring down rain, and it was 40 degrees, and we're getting soaked, and it was so like, and you're going to laugh about that? And he said, in the moment, it's a really bad, but those things are some of your greatest memories in life. And you know, when we're running with the Lord, run with the confidence, right? We don't know what to expect in the moment other than to give our expectations to God. And whatever we're confronted with, just have a good attitude. And it's not always easy to do. But God can take those things, and we don't know how he's going to use this situation. And yet he can blow our expectations away with what he does in our life. And so there is soaring over our problems. There is running with confidence, knowing that I'm going to reach the finish line and not knowing what to expect in this life, but letting go of my expectations and letting God do whatever he wants. And then finally, there's walking, which is simply to trust. It would almost seem like this is even the most mature form if there was any order to these. Like, you know, as you get older, you can't necessarily soar. Maybe you fly like an eagle. You maybe can't, you know, maybe run, but you can still walk. And you know, it's just like walking is trusting God, walking by faith, trusting an unseen plan. There's this guy, Nick, I can't remember his last name, Nick V. He's the guy with no arms and legs. You've probably seen him. An inspirational speaker, great strong Christian. He was talking about this very reality. He says, you know, we go through life and it's like we don't always have the, like I said earlier, we don't have an entire map of our life and all that God has planned for us, right? And so, but that's important, he says. Like, when we don't have the entire plan of what God's going to do in our life, it causes us to trust him. I mean, that's what trust is. It's like, I don't know what you're doing, Lord. I don't know all the plans. I'm just trusting you. I'm giving you my expectations, or letting go of my expectations, and I'm investing in yours and whatever you want to do. Think about it, you know, because if God gives us the entire plan for our life up front, we don't need to trust him. What do we get to do then? We can either say accept or reject. It's like, oh, that's your plan for my life? Nah. I'm out. Yeah, that's not how it works. God doesn't do that. And we trust him. We walk by faith, trusting an unseen plan, and amazing things happen. What we learned today, let go of your expectations, and God will exceed them. I have one last point I'm going to close with here, but worship while you wait. Just worship while you wait. Truth, faith, growth, worship. And then let go of your expectations, let go of your claims, your injustices, your rights. Just let go of them. Trust God. And then waiting leads to renewing. That resting is a part of the race. And so, yeah, I'm running, but I'm resting, I'm waiting. I'm expecting, I'm hoping, I'm trusting. All of that renews my soul. And let me leave you with this last one that we all need to know. And I don't know if I've ever caught this before, but it just struck me. I'll give you two verses here. The invitation here is open to everyone to run, right? But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I mean, anybody who is in Christ, who will wait upon the Lord, it's an invitation to anyone. You realize those who don't wait upon the Lord won't renew their strength. This world will get the best of them. It'll wear them down. They'll gripe and complain and whatever. But look over here again in Hebrews. There's something else I want you to see. Therefore, since we are compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us look to Jesus. Just understand this about this race. Never run the race solo. God never intended for us to run the race solo. And I just thought that was so powerful back there. There are going to be those who come together on Sunday morning to run the race together, right? Let us run with endurance. I think it's a lot harder to run with endurance and perseverance when you're simply running on your own. And so we need to learn to run with each other. We read that earlier. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, encouraging each other. Let me close with this right here. William McRavan, William McRavanwas, commander of the U.S. Special Force Command, gave an oft-quoted speech at a university graduation in Texas in 2014. He spoke of his experiences in becoming a U.S. Navy SEAL. SEAL training is regarded as being the toughest in the world. McRaven spoke about his hell week at basic underwater demolition SEAL BUDS training. The ninth week of SEAL training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the mud flats. The mud flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. You paddle down to the mud flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold mud, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure from the instructors to quit. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit, just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up, 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then, one voice began to echo through the night, one voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. We knew that if one man could rise above the misery, then others could as well. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. What a great story. Let's close. Sometimes, Lord, it feels like in this world we are up to our necks in mud. It just feels like we are consumed with life. Life isn't fair. Life is hard. It's difficult. And we're just fighting our way through. We're just persisting. We're persevering. And how do we do that? We do that through you. Because as the scripture says, you strengthen us. When we wait upon you, you strengthen us. And yet you do that collectively. Like your strength becomes increased when we share it with one another. So Lord, I just pray for the year ahead of us. We're 2 months in. Crazy to think. 10 months left to go. How are you going to shape this year? I just pray, Lord, that all of the messages in this series can just help us shape our year, and I especially think of today, and I just think of what it will look like to persevere through the year. I don't know what each of us are facing, but we know that you love us. We know that you are still holy. We know that you are still God. We know that you hear us. Help us to trust you. Help us to let go of our expectations and let you exceed them. In Jesus' name, amen.